It's always difficult to speak after you eat because I can fall asleep during my own sermon, you know? I want to mention that instead of giving a sermon, I think I would rather go through some practical stuff in the afternoon, through some practical examples. Give me 1 second. I want you to understand this powerful paragraph that says that the work of the gospel will not close with less manifestation of power than it started. Let's pray and then we start. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege to come in your presence. What a privilege to learn more, but what a great privilege to trust your promise that you are the one to work in us the will and also the acts, the doing. So, Father, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit may transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, my friends, not everybody, says Ellen White, can go as a missionary in a foreign land. Who remembers the quotation? Who remembers that not everyone can go to a foreign land? But she says, every single one is called to be a missionary in his or her neighborhood. You remember that quote? Now, I'm not going to ask you to answer the next question. My next question would be, how many of us literally are missionaries in the neighborhood? Please don't answer it. But I do say that God says, you are the watchman. And if you hear the sound and you tell them and they answer, you have saved them and have saved your soul. But if you don't tell them, they will die. And their blood is going to be required from your hand. More than that, they will come to you and say, you knew it and you didn't tell me. More than that, you will never tell the truth when you say that you love God unless you love your neighbor. And we are not called to love those who love us, but to love all, including those that are different political party, those that we don't agree with, those that are enemies. You follow me? It's easy to say it. But when you go through it, I'm not going to tell you the story. You probably know the story. What a neighbor we had in one of the places. How many of you heard that story? The neighbor that was cursing us badly with bad words. I cannot even tell you the first letter. He would go, you blank and blank immigrants, you should all die. You should not be in our country. And he would curse us so badly. How can you love that person? How can you even think about loving them when you would see them and get stomach pain? And I hated them as much as they hated me. Until my wife said, get out. You cannot be a minister unless you love your enemy as Jesus loves them. Amen. So listen, folks. If you say that you love God and you don't love your enemy, the love of God is not in you and you have not understood the cross. And you are not a Christian. And those who really understand the cross, Ellen White says they have a passion for the lost. And then she says, if you don't have a passion for the lost, you should be concerned for your own salvation. And so, practically, we are all called to action. We are all called to reach the neighbors. And I could give you examples and examples and examples. One of my friends who used to be a teacher here. He had a church somewhere in California, and they started small. And the pastors and the head elders would meet in the morning and pray together for several hours. And the church grew, exploded, when people prayed together, as the disciples prayed in the upper room. So I'm going to give you a practical example. It's going to be a test at the end, and we'll see if you pass it. Okay? I want you to listen carefully to the steps. Feel free to ask questions. If I don't like the question or if I don't like you, I don't answer. Don't worry about it. Okay, so pay attention because it's going to be very practical, more seminar type, less preaching. So, for instance, many years ago, I was in a district where in one of the churches, it was a very old church, about 40 people coming, and very poor community, very, very, very poor, very poor, very poor community. No hope. The church very old, the building very old, no baptisms, no progress, no programs, nothing going on. Boring. Okay? What do you do in that church? I told them, I said, listen, you need to pray for God's plan. And you need to pray seriously. And you don't pray regular prayers. You pray life and death, like Jacob in the night when he fought God. You remember? You basically grab him and you say, I don't care if you kill me or you allow me to live. I'm not going to let you go. Now, don't you think that God could have said to Jacob, and no more Jacob? You know what I mean? But God liked when Jacob was fighting. You follow me? Because God wanted to see how dedicated, how much does he desire it. And so, and when you pray that type of, like the prayer when your spouse or your son or your daughter had a car accident, they are in the ER and they have half an hour to live. You don't pray, Lord, thank you, well, amen. You pray life and death prayer. And so I told them, I said, folks, if you really want a change in your church, you don't pray small prayers because small prayers get small answers. You want big answers, you need to pray big prayers. And I told them, pray life and death, gigantic, impossible, crazy prayers. And I said, those prayers that you would ask the impossible, you would ask God to do things that could never, ever, ever be possible. You say something that is so strange that people will think that you lost your mind. So strange, you know, that only a miracle could do it. And you say, Lord, I'm going to ask big things because you are a big God. Ask God for the vision in prayer. Ask God for the plan. And then seek the plan in prayer and go for it in faith. We limit God because we have no faith. We pray without expecting an answer to prayer. We need to pray expecting an answer to prayer and praising the Lord for the answer that is going to come. You follow me? And so I told them, pray big. And the church members looked at me like I was talking foreign languages, like Romanian or, I don't know, but some Chinese or something. They looked at me like that and they, okay, go home. They had a potluck and they went home. Nothing happened. And I gave them the second and the third and the fifth and the 50th sermon. Nothing happened. So a lady came to me, and that lady talks even more than I do. I mean, that lady really talks a lot. And she said to me, Pastor, I started to pray the way you said. And she said, I am a third-generation Adventist. I've been to church all my life. I'm very faithful in everything, diet, everything. And she said, I've never experienced power. Even my children don't come to church. Since I started to pray that way, she said, I can sense God's presence in my family, in my children, and things started to change. She came to me about 2 months later, and she said, Pastor, since I keep praying that way, I started to learn God's voice, and I know when he talks to me, and he tells me what to do, what not to do. And when I do it, I have a story. When I don't do it, it goes bad. How many of us know God's voice? But the Bible says clearly, my sheep know my voice, plain. The Bible says your ears would hear a voice behind you saying, this is the path. Am I right? Mm-hmm. The Bible is very clear about it. Now listen, she said to me, I started to sense when God impresses me to do something. And then she went farther than that. She kept praying and she says, Pastor, I've been praying now for 6 months. Why doesn't God give me the plan? And I told her, I said, because God doesn't have small plans. That's the reason he doesn't give you the plan. Because the plan is so gigantic, when he's going to give it to you, you'll not do it. You think that you lost your mind, or you think that you ate too much pizza last night. And I said, if Noah was not a man of prayer, he would not have obeyed the plan. Because it required a lot more than people realize. 120 long years of work. Who would do that 120 years to build a nonsense boat? I mean, people, neighbors, church, conference, they thought that he lost his mind. Why would you build a boat? Am I right? When God gives you the plan, it's so crazy that unless you are connected, you will not obey it. So I told the lady, you need to pray until you know him to the degree that you do whatever he says without understanding when it doesn't make any sense. When God gives you the plan, he needs to prepare you because he's going to give you a big plan to the degree that you are willing to trust and obey. There is no other way. You don't need to understand in order to obey. You need to know in order to obey. So I told her, keep praying, because God has to work with you, and God has to work with the church, and God has to work with the community, and he has to prepare the ground, and if you stop praying, he stops working. As long as you keep praying, he keeps preparing. And you don't know, but the day comes. It took Moses 40 years, but keep praying, because when you are ready, he's going to work. Well, that lady kept praying and praying and praying. One lady, God can use one. Kept praying and praying, and she says, God gave me the plan. Our church is so small, they will never come. People from the community will never come. But in different situations, there are different methods. And she said, you said that rich church in Vancouver used golf. That rich church in California used computers. That big church there used, and she says, our small church is going to do a community center for the poor. I said, wonderful. God bless you. Go ahead and do it. She went to the board, and the board shook their heads and said, are you crazy? We don't have the people. We don't have the money. We don't have the building. How in the world? This is too big. So she came to me and said, Pastor, you told me to do a community. You told me to pray. God told me to do a community center. The board doesn't support me because they don't pray. So how can I do it alone? You help me. And I said, that's my fault. I told her to pray. Now I got stuck. So she says, see you Thursday morning. I cannot go through the whole story because I want to get to the seminar. But Thursday morning, I took my motorcycle. I went to her house. We took her van. And we went in that little town from house to house from 9 to 12. Looking for a house, for a building to rent, to start a community center. Around 12 o'clock, we could not find anything. Everything was either too small or too junky or too expensive. So I told her, God bless you, bye. She says, see you next Thursday. I said, no. I'm busy. And she says, what are you busy about, Pastor? I said, I am busy doing ministry. She says, what type of ministry? I said, ministry. She says, did God give you the plan, Pastor? I said, God gave me the plan, and you need to help me because he sent people 2 by 2, and I am alone. I said, leave me alone. So I said, okay, I come Thursday. Next Thursday, we went from house to house. By 12 o'clock, I said, bye. See you next Thursday. Next Thursday again, next Thursday. Until I got tired, I wanted to move from that district. I started to hate her. I said, this lady is crazy. I told her, are you sure God gave you the plan? She says, I go every morning to prayer, and God tells me to keep going. And I said, why doesn't he tell me? And she says, because you don't pray. So I told my wife, I said, this lady, it's a little too bold. And my wife says, what if she's a little too right? And my wife says, you told her to pray. And she's waking up every morning at 4, praying for God's presence. And my wife says, you do wake up early and pray. But do you specifically pray for that community for the plan? And I said, no, because I have, in that time, I had 3 churches, I said. And she says, well, unless you pray the way she prays, you'll not get what she gets. So I started to pray for that community. And God impressed me to keep going. And for 6 months, every Thursday morning, we went from house to house. We finished the town, from house to house, all homes. We went to the next town, finished all homes, all businesses, house to house. And then I said to her, we didn't find the location. We need to quit. And she says, no, we need to keep going. And we started all over the first town. That takes a lot of patience, trust me. The patience of the saints. And eventually, eventually, we found the business. The guy says, well, you came here before. We said, well, we finished all homes, so we started all over again. And he said, well, I asked you $4,000 a month, but I pay so much taxes. Nobody rented from me. So how much are you willing to pay? We said, $2,000 a month. He said, you can have it. We got a building, and I said to her, I am not coming next Thursday. And as soon as we signed the contract, the manager from Kmart called and said, are you Pastor Goya? I said, yes. How can I help you? And he says, did you find the building? I said, how do you know? He says, duh, everybody knows. He said, you knocked in every door twice. We all know that you want to start a community center to help the community. Did you find the building? I said, yes, we just now signed the contract. He says, okay, you have the building? Yes. Do you have the shelving? No. He said, well, we close Kmart. Come and get shelving. We took a truck from one of the elders, got more shelving than we could use because that's the way Adventists are. They always take more than they can use, you know. We got shelving. As soon as I finished with 2 other elders and the lady unloading the Kmart shelving, we got a phone call from the Presbyterian pastor. Pastor, did you find the building? I said, how do you know? He says, everybody knows. And then he said, people didn't even know that there is a church there before. But since you knocked in every door, now the whole city knows. Do you understand why God allowed us to knock? And he said, everybody knows the church, everybody knows your project, and we all admire you for having a courage, a small church, to help the whole community. And we all want to support. The whole community got behind that program. And he said, I'm going to send you donations, furniture, clothing from our church. And then another church, and then several denominations started to send donations. When Katrina came, we sent 18-wheelers every week from our little community center. We became so big, the government called and said, we want you to handle the food stamps. The jail called and said, when people come out of jail and do probation, we want them to work as volunteers in your community center to learn how to serve the community. We are on the front page of the newspaper. The Adventist Church is helping our community. We are on the newspaper. We are on the local cable TV. We are on everywhere. Because one lady kept praying every morning from 4 a.m. for God's plan for that little church. And then we got so many donations, we had no more room, so we put them in the parking. And the winter came and the snow came. So the lady says, Pastor, why don't we do something? I said, what do you want us to do? We get too much. We should tell people to stop donating. She says, oh, yeah, a little faith. And I said, what do you want me to do? She says, let's pray for a bigger building. I said, okay. See you at 4 a.m., Pastor. Now we have a group of prayer. We prayed. And the next business came to us and said, listen, folks, you are a blessing for the whole town. And you have your furniture in the snow outside. I'm not doing good with my business. I already closed half of my store. I'm going to give you the rear half. Just don't heat it because it's too expensive for me to pay heating. put your furniture inside. And I said, how much do you charge us? He said, nothing. Just use half of my building. 3 months later, the other business on the left side came and said, that guy told me that in 3 months, God blessed him in half of the building more than all his life in the whole building since he helped you. I'm going to give you half of my building because I want a blessing. We got another half of a building. 6 months later, we purchased the local AutoZone. And we kept increasing. The Presbyterian Church, then the Baptist Church came and said, people come to your prayer meeting now at the community center. Would you come and do a prayer meeting in our churches? And so what God can do when people keep praying for God's plan? Ellen White says, pray and work according to your prayers. She says, pray and work. Some people just pray. Some people just work. Some people don't do either, you know. But you got to do both. Okay, let's start. So, in 2010, I moved to a church that was a wonderful church. Absolutely wonderful people. Except that there was no growth happening in the church. According to the conference books, for a long period of 70 years, no growth. No growth. The church had groups, liberal, conservative, not believing in the Holy Spirit, Trinity problems, fighting each other. The church had no faith that growth is possible. In fact, in one meeting, I asked them, what do you do to reach the community? Because that's our mission. God called us to preach the gospel. The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It's a command. And God said, go. And if you go, I will be with you. If you don't go, I will not be with you. Don't wait for them to come to you. You go to them. So I told them, this is a command. What do you do to go? Because my father used to say, kids who do nothing do stupid. Only kids who do something don't do stupid stuff. You understand? Churches who don't work get in trouble. Churches who work don't have time for trouble. They are healthy. So I said, what do you do? And they said, Pastor, evangelism doesn't work. We had here Kenneth Cox, and we had here Ron Halverson, and we had here, and we spent thousands and thousands. People just don't come to church. Zero. Half of the people are millionaires, and half are Baptists. Baptists believe they have been saved. Millionaires don't need church. They are very private. There is no hope. We have spent $46,000 in advertising, not one visitor. Nobody comes, Pastor. And so they said to me, hopeless. And then they said to me, you are here not to teach us how to do evangelism. We don't believe in evangelism. You are here to preach nice short sermons. That's what they said. And so how do you grow when you have that type of situation? Let me give you a few steps. My wife and I woke up every morning from 4 to 5, first month, from 4 to 6, second month, from 4 to 7, third month, and we committed to add 1 hour every morning, add 1 hour a month and pray every morning until God gives us the plan and the growth. And we said, Lord, we are going to pray 1 hour first month, 2 hours second month, 3 hours third month, 4 hours fourth month, 5 hours fifth month, and we will keep praying until you give us the plan and we will not stop. We don't care how long it takes. My wife fasted every Wednesday. I went to church every Monday, locked myself in the church, and prayed over every seat. And I said, Lord, I want you to put one soul on this seat. And then I moved to the next one. And I said, I'm going to pray every Monday until I see the church full. And if there is an empty seat, I'm going to go Monday and pray over that seat. And then I went to the parking and I prayed over every parking spot. And I said, I want this parking so full that there is no room. People are going to park on the grass. People are going to come 1 hour early to get parking. And my wife and I started to pray. For God's blessing, for the Holy Spirit, for God's plan that our church would become a powerful, healthy, growing, healthy, amazing church. Not only that we prayed, but I started to preach on prayer for 6 months. This is amazing. People can hear a sermon and they don't remember a thing. 6 months later, if you ask them, they don't even know that you preach there, you know. So, oh, I remember your face better, you know. And so I preached 6 months the same sermon. All I changed, it was the stories and the Bible verses, but the sermon was the same. And after 6 months, a lady comes to me, we have never heard something like that, Pastor. And she said, I have an idea. Why don't we get together in groups and pray? I said, oh, that's a great idea. It takes people time to hear until they understand and until they make a decision. You follow me? And then I made appeal to them privately to start meeting in groups and pray. Because the spirit of prophecy says that the secret of success is the small groups. So then we started 7 different groups in the church. The teachers would meet, if I remember right, Friday night. The doctors and nurses would meet, I don't know, Wednesday. The retired people Monday morning. The students Wednesday night. The different groups in different locations in the city. And they started to pray for church growth and for the Holy Spirit and for God's plan. And then I had them come to my house. We had a big garden. Big, blessed. Just amazing. If you see the pictures, you would think it's not real. We harvested tomatoes, we ate, we canned, we gave to the church, we gave to the neighbors, and still had to let them waste because we had more than we could ever use. So I purchased from Walmart those rain plastic covers. It was $1.49 one. And then I invited the church members over. I gave each one a plastic cover and a bucket of tomatoes, and I said, tomato fight! And they looked to me like, you lost your mind. But the kids caught it, and I told the kids, hit the head elder. And the kids started to hit the head elder with tomatoes. I told them, from here down, the wife of the head elder says, now hit the pastor. And soon enough, the whole church was fighting with tomatoes. After about 2 hours fight, when they finished tomatoes and everything, they took the plastic down, and then we got around the fire, and we started to pray together. And they told me, this is the best day in the history of our church. And we ate together, and then we prayed together. And we did that several weekends, and after playing and eating and praying, I tell you, when you do that, brings the youth. And when people, parents and young, play together and they eat together, it brings unity. Instantly, conflicts disappeared. And the church was like a group of friends. And then we started to pray more and play less. And I told them, I said, listen, we have been preaching on prayer for 6 months. It's time that you join me and my wife and pray. My wife and I started not only to pray for them, but to pray with them. So every morning, I would call 5 families and pray with them. And then in the church, I had them pray with one another. In the hallway, during the breaks, you would see people praying for one another. And there was no visitor to come without being prayed for. And then I had them call one another, each one a week, and pray with one another and share, what do you want me to pray for? And the more people pray for one another, the more they started to understand one another and the less to be judgmental about the others in the church. And then church has started to be really kind. The visitors told us, we have never seen such a praying church in our life. This is the most praying, the most friendly. We can sense God's presence right here. My house shall be a house of prayer. And then I invited them back. And I said, we need now to brainstorm and to pray for God's vision. And I told the elders, don't pray small. Because God is not small. They went in the forest. They came back 2 minutes later. And they said, we have the vision. We need to paint the church. We need to seal the parking. I said, write it down. They wrote it down. I took the papers and threw them in the fire. I said, go back in the forest and pray big. Pray that this church is going to change the world. Pray that this church is going to do something that is crazy, impossible. Pray big, and then come back. They came back 2 hours later, more or less, and they said, we want to have television. I said, are you crazy? It's too big. We want to have radio. We want to do evangelism every year. We want to do 12 seminars a year. We want to do several, we want to do canvassing every year. We want to reach the whole world with our internet. We want to baptize so many a year. We want to, I said, stop it. You cannot do one thing and you want to do 50 things? You don't have the money. You don't have the people. You don't have the experience. You don't have the knowledge. Start with one. And they said, Pastor, you told us to pray big and to see God's plan. What happens? And so I told them, no, disregard what I am teaching you. Just ignore it. Just let's do one thing. Let's not run for 100 things. My wife rebuked me. When they went in the forest to pray, I stayed in the kitchen like Martha to prepare the food for them. And my wife says, what if God gave them the plan and you didn't pray when they prayed, so you don't get the vision that they got? And I said to my wife, stop judging me. I am the pastor, not you. And so Monday morning, I went to South Carolina to Billy Graham. You know what is his location? I had a meeting with the North American Division prayer coordinators. And after I preached, I went into my hotel room. It was not a hotel, it was one of the facility rooms there. And I wanted to pray, and I had no peace. And so I said, Lord, have I done something wrong? And God impressed me that I am in the way. God cannot make progress in my church because I am the problem, the pastor. So I wanted to do my devotional and to do my emails. And I took my cell phone, and I put my cell phone on the desk, and then I opened the laptop, and I had a cup of water next to the cell phone, and I hit it with the laptop, and the water spilled over my cell phone, and it killed my cell phone. And so my wife loses a cell phone every day. She forgot a cell phone in the refrigerator. She forgot it on the tractor. She loses keys and cell phones. She's extremely wise, extremely good, but she loses, breaks cell phones like every week, you know. I never lost a cell phone in my life. I don't lose anything. I put it always in the same spot. My cell phone can be 50 years old, doesn't have a scratch. I take care of stuff. In that evening, I broke my cell phone. So I asked Ruthie Jacobs, and I said, Ruthie, give me your cell phone. So I call my wife to say goodnight. I call my wife. She says, hi, Ruthie. I said, it's me. She says, why don't you call me on your cell phone? I said, I broke it. She says, praise the Lord. I said, why? She says, because now you are going to give me a break. I said, come. So we talked, and I told her, I have no peace. Why? I don't know. I feel that God is rebuking me because I discourage people from the vision God gave them. And my wife says, well, we have a gracious God. You ask forgiveness and he forgives you and he fixes everything. So I went back to prayer. And I said, Lord, if you can forgive me because you are a good God and fix my mistakes, that as a pastor I affect the church because of my lack of faith, I look to what we can do instead of looking to what you can do. If you forgive me and fix it, I'm going to confess my sin in front of the church and I repent and I turn around. In that moment, my dead cell phone started to ring. And it was a lady. And she says, Pastor Pavel? I said, yes. She says, I am Judy. I said, do I know you? She says, well, I am the general manager from Charter TV, the local cable TV over the whole city. I said, how can I help you? And she says, well, we have been looking around to put some good programs for our city. It's only junk, only crimes, only bad movies. And I want them some spiritual food. And she says, I listened to more than 50 churches around, and all of them just politics, money. I could not find a seminar that is good to help people grow. And she said, I found your sermons, and I want to put them so the whole city will listen. And she says, we usually charge 8 to 12,000 an hour, depending on the time of the day. She says, I'm going to give you 3 hours a week for free if you give me your sermons. And I was like, wow. And I didn't say anything. And she says, are you not happy? Okay, I give you 4 hours. And I kept quiet and she says, okay, 5. And I was foolish to say thank you. I should have kept quiet. She would have said 6. And so I said, wow, that's wonderful. Deal. She says, okay, 5 hours a week. And she put our sermons for 320,000 people to listen. And she told me, she says, any moment of the day, I'm going to give you the password. And there is no time when we have less than 120,000 households watching. Can you imagine that? So I hang up and I look to my phone. I want to call my wife. My phone is working again. And my phone is dead. No screen, no light. It doesn't turn on. And while I am watching my dead phone, the phone rings again. And it's a man who says, Pastor Pavel, I own a factory and God impressed me to donate a radio tower with the radio equipment, with the room, the building, and the utilities until Jesus comes, if you put the program for a radio. And I get a radio donation. And I hang up the phone, and I get a phone call from the conference, and he says, I am so-and-so, the literature coordinator, the publishing, you know, and he says, we are going to send our kids from 2 academies to your church every year to do canvassing in the whole city if you give them food and lodging. And then I hang up the phone, and within 40 minutes, I get everything that I said no to my members on a dead phone that never worked. Next day, I had to go to Sprint and replace the phone. So next Sabbath, I go to my church and tell them, it's my fault. I don't have enough faith that God can do. I look to you, and I look to the finances instead of looking to God. And I said, please forgive me. And this is what God did for me. And they said, Pastor, you are the best pastor ever. I said, why? Because you are honest. You confess your sin. No pastor ever has done that. They said, you are a human being. You do mistakes just like us. I said, oh, you better talk to my wife. And we did the radio, and we did this and that and that, and the church started to work, and the church started to grow, and then we started to do evangelism and so on and so forth. But I want to emphasize, we met together and prayed that God would teach us how to do evangelism, because nobody in the city would come. Poor people have tried before, but no visitors came. In fact, some of the other denominations, pastors, would tell the church not to go because we are evil. How do you make people come? So we prayed together. And they came back to my house. And we prayed the whole Sunday. We went in the forest, prayed the whole morning. And in the afternoon, we got together. And we shared ideas. And this is what we came with. We called color press evangelism. Anybody knows what that is? Doesn't matter. And then we decided we are going to do 1 zip code a year. The city had 10 zip codes. We are going to reach the whole city in 10 years because we didn't want to bite more than we could chew. So we sent in-home invitations for in-home Bible studies. We did a survey, and if you mail the Bible studies, you get almost no return. And if you teach them, you get a little return. But if you give them at-home Bible studies, you get a great return because people don't come to my church, but people feel very comfortable to go to their home. And in their homes, they are willing to learn. So we gave them in-home Bible studies. Now, let me explain something. In-home Bible studies, George Barna says that 72% of North America between finishing school and death never read a book again. 72%. However, they spend an average of 9 hours a day between TV, internet, and cell phone. If you put together TV, internet, and cell phone, people spend an average of 9 hours a day. Some people live on their cell phone. More than food, more than air. They are addicted to cell phone. They are not addicted to God or family, but to the cell phone. And George Barna says, you through the cell phone, internet, and TV, you can get them. And so, instead of giving them written Bible studies, we gave them DVD Bible studies and memory stick Bible studies and cell phone Bible studies. Because if you teach a Bible study, people argue about state of the dead, about Sabbath, but if the TV teaches them, I've never seen anybody normal in my life to argue with the TV. I've not yet seen a person to argue with the TV. People just swallow everything that the TV says. And people are influenced by the media, and they just take it and take it and take it. Am I right? So we mail them invitations for in-home free Bible studies. And my members told me, we go by faith. But we have tried before to do evangelism. Nobody answered. From one zip code, we got 276 requests for Bible. Not the city, just one zip code. So first year we did 276. Second year 270. Third year 250. Fourth year 200. We did over 200 Bible studies a year. What church have you heard to have over 200 Bible studies a year? We gave them video or memory stick or internet study guides that had the video and the guide. Now, not only that, we did not teach. People don't like to be told what to do. Nobody likes it. People believe more if they discover it. So we just gave them the studies and allowed them and the Holy Spirit to discover it. What we did, we discovered that if you enter the house, you got them. If you don't enter the house, you lost them. We discovered that if you enter the house and don't teach, just build friendship. Christ method alone. Build friendship. You got them. If you go there to manipulate and convince them, you lost them. So, instead of calling people to evangelism 1 month, have you ever seen 1 month pregnancy? That's called abortion. Okay. Real pregnancy is 9 months. Okay. So instead of giving them 1 month evangelism, we gave them 9 months Bible studies. After 3 months of in-home Bible studies, while we continued with Bible studies, we started stage two. That people, when they came to my house, we prayed, envisioned, and planned. So stage two. Community involvement. Because nobody knew us in the community, we attacked the community. We went to the mayor and said, what can we do to help? And the mayor simply said, clean the park. So next Sunday, I took the church, gloves, trash bags. We went in the park behind the mall and we picked trash. We cleaned the park. We had a prayer and then finished. Then I went back to the mayor. He says, that was a wonderful job. Clean the second park. So next Sunday, we cleaned the second park. And the church told me, Pastor, it was fun. They liked picking trash for some reason. And so we cleaned the second park. So then I went back to mayor. And he said, well, go to hospitals and clean them. We went to hospitals, but instead of cleaning, we went from stations to the nurses. You know, nurse stations? We went from station to station and prayed with the nurses and the doctors. And they told us, nobody ever, no church in our city has ever prayed with us. And then we asked, what? Patients don't have visitors, and we prayed with patients. And then next Sunday, we went to the nursing homes and prayed with the nurses and doctors and the patients. And then next Sunday, we went downtown and gave food. Other churches do that too, but we prayed. And the homeless people told us, people give us food, but nobody ever is praying with us. And then next Sunday, we went to schools around and prayed with them. And next Sunday, you follow me? And then next Sunday, I talked to the chief of police and invited the police force of the church. He says, why would you want me to come with my police force to your church? He says, do you want us to be baptized? I said, God forbid. Before you repent, if you come, you'll create problems in the church. I don't want you there. I said, I want you to come because I want to pray for you, for your protection, for your blessing. I want to thank you for your service. And I want to give you a meal. So we invited the police force. We gave them a meal. We prayed for their protection, for their blessing. And then he said, no church. We have so many, over, I don't know, 40, 50 Baptist churches, so many Methodists, so many Presbyterians. No church ever has been praying for the police force. People curse and hate us. Monday, we went to all police stations in the city, gave them unhealthy cookies from Costco, and gave them unhealthy soda, Sprite, not Coke. And we we gave them a thank you card for their sacrifice and prayed for those that could not come last Sunday. Next Sunday, we invited the firefighters. We had pictures with the fire truck and kids from the church. And we prayed for them. We thanked them for their service, prayed for their protection. Next Monday, we went to the fire stations in the city and gave them unhealthy cookies and the thank you card and prayed for them. Next, basically, eventually, it was all over the newspapers. The Adventist Church is praying for our city. The Adventist Church is praying for the hospitals. The Adventist Church is praying for the police force. The Adventist Church is praying for the firefighters. Eventually, the whole city was talking, that's the best church. From a church that was not known, now they would tell us, don't you ever close the church, because this is the best church in the community. So no other pastor could say, don't go there, it's a bad church, because everybody said it's the best church. And that was stage two. For the next 3 months. How many months by now? 6. Do the math. Okay. While we continued with the Bible studies, we started stage 3. Now, we invited people to come to church to give them cooking classes and depression recovery and diabetes, and not to teach them to eat tofu. The point was not. The point was that they get used with the church. Because people will never come to our church. We wanted them to get the church feel like home. So we invited them every Thursday night, and every Thursday night we had a seminar. Parenting out of debt, out of addiction, stop smoking, you name it. We had seminar after seminar after seminar after seminar after seminar. People would come Thursday nights, they would have a seminar, and then they would have a meal. And while they eat, they would talk until everybody knew everybody, the church members and the visitors, and they loved, and they became friends, and church became home. After 3 months, how many months by now? 9. We finished the Bible studies. An average of 1 in every 4 continued and 3 quit. We finished the Bible studies. And finally, we had evangelism. By now, people have been going through the Bible studies. People knew the church. People loved the church. People were used to our church. Finally, we did evangelism. I'm not going to go through explanation how we did it. Very important. Everything that we did. But we had all this process, 9 months, a group of people praying every morning. And then before evangelism, the whole church prayed 40 days every morning from 6 to 7. We got on the phone and we prayed for 1 hour for everything, for the host, for the music, for the preacher, for the children division. We prayed every morning. And then we started evangelism. We had evangelism for a month. Meanwhile, the prayer group was praying every morning from 6 to 7. And after we finished evangelism, they kept praying. We prayed 80 days continually for evangelism. We baptized a bunch of people where they told me nobody will get baptized. In fact, so many stories. There was a guy, lawyer, and he comes and he says, don't you try to baptize me. I said, hey, I don't need lawyers in heaven. Trust me. And he says, I know you pastors, you manipulate people. I said, hey, I'm manipulated by my wife every day. I lost the battle. He smiled. He says, I'm coming for the health class. I don't need the gospel. I said, wonderful. God gave you freedom. Who am I not to respect it? God bless you. Bye. He says, don't you ask me for baptism. I said, no, you are going to beg me for baptism. He says, never. A month later, Friday night, we had baptism. Saturday night, he comes to me, is it too late? I said, no, we just start. He says, no, is it too late to be baptized? I said, for you, yes. He says, please, pastor, please. I said, absolutely not. He said, please. I said, I'm kidding. I'll baptize you tonight. It was just wonderful, baptism after baptism. For the rest of the year, every Sabbath, we had the baptism. Every Sabbath. Every Sabbath, our church went from 90 to 100 to 200 to 300 to 340. We baptize an average of 50 a year. And the church became among the top 3 fastest growing churches in North American division by God's grace. Because the church was praying, planning, working, visioning, big plans, and nothing was impossible. God could do anything. Television, yes. In fact, they went from 0, no internet, no projector, to about 87, 88 countries, to about 500,000 downloads a month, and then it increased, it kept growing, reaching the world. One church. Imagine if every church did that. Folks, our time is up. I'm not going to go through the picky small details and steps because we don't have time. But I'm going to give you some of the final results. The church used to have 11 people do all the jobs. We got to the degree that there were 265 people working actively, basically over 85% working. We got, if you know Schwartz, anybody knows what I am talking about? NCD, Natural Church Development, NCD. Okay, when I went there, we took that NCD test to show the health of the church, and we are 30%. Anything under 32, it's a dying church. 5 years later, we took it again, and we are 76%. Anything that is over 65, it's a growing, healthy church. We are among top 15% worldwide healthiest churches. I could go on and on and on and on. No more conflicts, visitors every Sabbath, no room on the chairs, moving to two services because we had no room in the parking. It was just unbelievable. Folks, I'm not going to continue with this, but I'm going to just mention that if you become serious about prayer and about mission, God does what you cannot do and brings the resources above what you have because he owns the cattle on 10,000 hills. He owns the rich people. And if you faithfully commit to prayer and to work, to serve, to do mission, God can use anybody to do unbelievable things without limits. And that not only that would make you strong and healthy, but would save a bunch of precious people that Jesus died for. Moreover, my church members told me, Pastor, if we get so involved in ministry, we are going to lose our jobs and our businesses. At the end of the year, the members that told me in the beginning, evangelism doesn't work, they came to me and said, this is amazing. Can we do it again next year? This is the best experience we've ever had in our lifetime. And we did it every year, and we learned to do better and better and better. And then at the end of the year, we had some time, at the end of the year when we recommitted ourselves, and people gave testimonies. And I remember one by one how they said, I thought I'm going to lose money in my business, but since I'm involved more in the church, my business tripled. Because God is faithful. You cannot give God something without getting back 10 times or 100 times. Because God is faithful. When people pray and work, things happen. The church had no more conflicts. I never spent 1 hour in a board meeting to solve the problems. I told them, if you want to fight, police is going to pick half and the ambulance the other half. I have no time to bring peace between the saints. I am here to do mission. Amen. When people do mission, there is no fighting. You follow me? We had a story or two or five or ten every Sabbath. And we, before every sermon, we shared 4 minutes, 5 minutes stories, so the church would know that something is happening here. Amen. And people got excited, there was momentum, and people want to be part of something that is alive and vibrant. Amen. In fact, every Sabbath I would call them, I said, Ron or Priscilla, or come here, tell me, did you give a Bible study? Yes. Were you afraid? Yes. Was it difficult? No. Did you have to teach? No. Dr. Ed Schmidt from Andrews came to train them, and he told them, listen, you go, you knock in the door. When people open the door, Americans don't like anybody to knock in the door. When people open the door, you say, hey, study number one, bye, and you go. They don't even have time to argue. You don't teach, you don't convince, you don't baptize, you know. You don't sprinkle them with holy water, nothing. And so people, why didn't you mail it? Because you get so much junk mail, we want to make sure that you don't trash it. You ask for a Bible study, because they got invitations in the mail. You ask for a Bible study, this is the study, bye. Nobody's going to argue with the mailman, you know. Next Sunday, we knocked in the door. They knew that we don't try to convince them or to sell something. So they opened the door. Hey, study number two, bye. Thank you, bye. Next Sunday, hey, I want to pray for you. If people do Bible studies, they don't refuse prayer. So he said, I want to pray for you. Tell me what to pray for. Because when people open and tell you their problems, just because you listen, nobody in our society listens. Nobody cares. Just because you listen and pray for them, it tells them that you care. And so we listen, we pray for them. Next Sunday we said, listen, I want to pray for you. Thank you. You are the single one. In fact, I remember Mr. Paul telling me, his son, Catholic priest, all the family, they own a store. And he said, Paul and Paulette, he says, not even my son has ever prayed for me. You are the single one to pray for me. I said, beautiful, let's pray again. But then next Sunday we said, listen, why would I pray outside and the neighbors keep looking? Can I come inside? And they said, my house is not clean. Hey, just behind the door, we pray and I leave. That's it. When you put a step inside, you are in. So they opened the door. We got behind the door. We prayed and we left. Now, if you got in, next Sunday, I say, hey, I have a little time. Can I come inside to pray? Yes. Can we study together? If you got inside, they say, okay. And they say, teach me. I'm not here to teach. Let's watch it together. They put the DVD or the memory stick. No teaching, let them watch it, pray, bye. They told us, they said, you are the best. Everybody, Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, everybody who comes tries to convince us. You respect us. You let us study and let the Holy Spirit convince us. And we love that. People appreciated that. And they said, we like you. You just pray for us. You care. You are godly people. And so we prayed for them and we let them watch it. And let them struggle with it. And we kept praying for them at the church with the whole big group. And eventually people had time, 9 months, to make decisions. When they came to evangelism, they heard everything all over again. Decisions were made, people were ready. It was not that we baptized them and they have no clue. They knew everything. You follow me? But, very nice. We would have people who give Bible studies come and give stories. So I said, Peter, what happened? Well, we went to this guy, and he says, man, I got to keep Sabbath. I'm going to lose my job. I work for Amazon. And then he says, I discovered in today's lesson that Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday, and I work every Sunday packing for Amazon. So he says, I'm not going to lose my job. I said, praise the Lord. You eventually will lose it when the trials come. But until then, you will have a job. He said, well, we will learn more next time about it. I said, okay. I remember I was preaching and there was a lady, crazy lady, that came through the back door. Anybody has heard that story? And she had her hair like this and it was blue, pink, purple. And she had rings all over. All over. And she had black pants dropped and the chain here. When she came through the door, I was like, ooh, I need some garlic or something, you know. And she came through the door and she sat in the back and I gave the sermon and I finished the sermon and she left. She didn't stay to sing Kumbaya, you know. And when she left, I told the church, nobody should enter this church without being prayed for. You need to call God's presence over everybody who visits. Well, the saints were singing. Nobody prayed for her. So I ran from the pulpit. People thought maybe I ate too much watermelon or something. I run between the aisles and I go after her and she runs to the car and I run after her and she opens the door and I close the door and she looks in my eyes and she says, I don't want to talk. I said, then keep quiet and I talk. And she says, I don't believe in God. Don't you ever argue with people because it never stops. Jesus would ask a question and let them answer. So I asked God in my mind, give me wisdom. So when she said, I don't believe in God, I said, you are drunk. Have you read it in my book? I said, you are drunk. And she looks at me and she says, no, I'm sober. I said, you are drunk. She said, no, I didn't have anything today. I said, you are drunk. She says, no. I said, you are drunk. She says, Pastor, stop it. I am not drunk. I said, yes, you are. She says, why do you say that? I said, because you came to church and you say you don't believe in God. Are you drunk? What are you doing here? You got in the car and you got to the church. Why are you here if you don't believe in God? Are you drunk? And she smiles and she says, I do believe in God. I just don't believe in prayer. I said, I know why. She says, why? Because you have blue eyes. She said, what? I said, God hates people with blue eyes. When you pray, he sees your eyes. He says, he cannot even look to you. Now, if you had like me, hazel eyes, he would listen to your prayer and answer anything you ask. And she says, you are crazy. God answers every prayer regardless the color of... I said, I got you. You tell me that you don't believe in prayer, and now you tell me that God answers every prayer. Make up your mind. And she says, you corner people. I said, I love doing that. That's my job as a pastor, I said. And she says, Pastor, to be honest, theoretically, I believe. Practically, I don't get an answer. I said, tell me what to pray for. I want to pray for you. And she smiles, why? Because you have hazel eyes? I said, yes. And she showed me. She says, I've been addicted to drugs for the last 16 years. And I do drugs every 2 hours. And if I don't do, I start shaking and I lose it. And she says, I've been praying and God never answered. And she said, I went to rehab. I went to jail. God doesn't answer to my prayer. And I said, lady, do you want victory over drugs? She said, yes. I said, very simple. Tell me how you pray. Well, I pray. I said, tell me word by word how. Well, Jesus, I'm a drug addict. Please give me victory because I'm in drugs and I'm tempted. When I see drugs, I shake and I have this passion and drugs. I love drugs. Jesus, please give me victory over drugs and forgive me. I said, lady, I got it. Please stop telling me how you pray. I don't want to hear it anymore. I said, you pray to drugs, you don't pray to God. She says, what? I said, you talk about drugs, all your prayer is nothing about Jesus, it's all about drugs. I said, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. After you say, Lord, forgive me, you are forgiven. When you are forgiven, Jesus took your sin upon himself and gave you his perfect, white, divine righteousness. You are no longer a sinner. Stop asking forgiveness because you are already forgiven. And then stop talking about drugs. Because if you keep your eyes on drugs and talk drugs, you do drugs. Don't dwell on drugs. Don't dwell on your problems. Don't dwell on your sins. Now dwell on Jesus and his love and his sacrifice and his power to deliver and his promises and what he has done for you. And the more you talk about drugs, you do drugs. The more you talk about Jesus, the more you know him, the more you trust him, the more you are with him. Just stop praying drugs. It's time for you to pray Jesus. He says, I never knew that, Pastor. I said, well, that's the reason you came to church today. Now you know. I said, there is one more thing. I said, not only that you need to pray faith, but you need to give a Bible study. She says, what? I said, you need to give a Bible study. She says, why would I do that? I said, because it's not enough to get victory. You need to grow. The reason we have problems in churches is because people never grow. People fight, people struggle because they never grow. And to grow, you need to work with others. That's how you grow. And I said, I want you to grow. So I want you to do mission. I want you to do a Bible study and save somebody. He says, Pastor, I don't know how to teach. I said, that's wonderful, because if not, you're going to teach them to do stupid stuff. I don't want you to teach them. This is the Bible study. This is the address. You knock in the door, give it and leave it. Next time, give it and leave it. Next time, you say, let me pray for you. That's it. I told her what to do. She says, that's it? Yes. And you tell me that if I give Bible studies, I'm going to grow stronger? I said, yes. She says, wonderful. And I'm going to get victory over drugs? Yes. Wonderful. She took the Bible study, 12:15 p.m., noon, Sabbath afternoon, and she left. 12:30, 15 minutes later, she called me. I hate you. I said, you are not alone. She says, I'll never come back. I said, many people don't. I said, what's the matter? She says, God doesn't consider me worthy to... I said, stop preaching. I said, what happened? Well, it's an apartment building and nobody home, nobody answered. I said, did you pray that God would open the door so you have a chance to give a Bible study? She says, oh, I didn't pray. I said, pray. I hang up the phone, and in that second, the phone rings again. And she says, I prayed. I said, lady, I didn't have time to put the phone in my pocket. When did you have time to pray? She said, well, how long do you want me to pray? I said, until the door opens. She says, 5 minutes, do you want me to pray? I said, no, until the door opens. She says, 10 minutes. I said, no, until the door opens. She says, pastor, give me a time. I need a rule how to pray. Half an hour, for instance. I said, lady, you don't know English. You pray until the door opens. And she says, what if it doesn't open? Then you keep praying, simple. You keep praying until it's night and then morning, and you pray until you get retired and you get old and you die, and you keep praying. And you say, Lord, I'm not going to stop until the door opens. You can kill me. I'm not going to move. And she says, pastor, I've never prayed that way in my life. I said, that's the reason you never got an answer. And I said, you are serious about drugs, you are serious about job, but you are not serious about God and prayer. How do you want to get it? And she was quiet. And she says, it's the first time in my life when I'm going to do that. If it doesn't work, I will no longer believe in God. I said, hey, God is more secure than you and me. I said, get busy praying. I'm going to go in my office and I'm going to pray. I don't go home. I don't eat. I don't sleep. I'm going to pray as long as you pray. When you call me, the door open, then I stop praying. Because Jesus says, whenever two or three ask something in one accord, we are two. Let's pray. I got in my office. It was 12:30. She got in her car. At 5:30, she calls me. Pastor, you will not believe what I said. Please, don't give me the introduction. I'm hungry. Give me the story. Give me the facts. And she says, pastor, I prayed the nicest prayer my mom taught me when I was a kid and nothing happened. And then I got frustrated and opened my heart and my eyes. And I said, Lord, I know I am a sinner. I know I don't deserve it, but please let me give a Bible study so I grow. I said, pastor, the door opened. I said, lady, when you pray that prayer, it was the real prayer, because prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. And she says, the door opened, and the big, solid Rambo, she didn't say that, African-American guy, ponytail, leather jacket, skeleton head on the back, motorcycle gang. He went to the trash container. So she says, I run to him, and I said, can you let me in? He says, no. Why don't you ring the bell? She said, I did, but nobody is home. Then why do you go in? I want to get the Bible study under the door. He says, I am angry with you. She says, why? He says, because I asked for a Bible study and nobody came. And the lady says, I do not even care if I give you or them the Bible study, as long as I give a Bible study. And he says, come in, teach me. She says, no. First time I knock in the door, give the Bible study and leave. And he says, lady, I never had a Bible in my life. Come and teach me how to study. And she says, pastor, I went in. He said, sit down. I sat down. He got up and he left. And I was alone in his apartment. 10 minutes later, he came with 11 other guys. All motorcycle gang. And she says, I was afraid for my safety. And he said, he was the leader of the gang. Folks, sit down. Last week, we went to the bar, and drinking, we talked, and we said, drugs kill us. So he said, first time in my life, I prayed, and I said, if there is a God in heaven, and you can hear me, send an angel to help us give up drugs. God sent an angel, you sit down, and you all listen to this angel. And she says, pastor, and she was crying. I told him, I am not an angel, I am a drug addict. And they need to pray, asking forgiveness, and God would forgive them because of Jesus' blood. And then they need to stop looking to drugs, and they need to start looking to Jesus and his grace and his cross and his promises and his love and his power. And that they need to give a Bible study, so after they get Jesus, they grow. And they told me they don't know how to give a Bible study, and I told them, first time you knock in the door, but you leave. And they told me they don't have Bible studies because they do have friends to give Bible studies. And I told them that you have plenty. You can give each one an address and a study guide. And then she said, Pastor, I told them, I don't know how to teach. We all watched the study. And these men were crying. And they said, this is beautiful. And they asked me to go back next Sunday. And I said, Pastor, today when I came to church, when I left, I decided to go home and kill myself. But now I want to leave. She says, I am happy. This is the best day of my life. I have reason to leave. And then she said, it is 5:30 p.m. and I didn't do drugs since 9 a.m. and I am not shaking and I have no passion or desire. And I said, lady, when you are in Christ, Satan cannot be in you. Christ and Satan don't live in the same apartment. When you separate from Christ, different story. Next Sabbath, she came to church with two of those guys. So I called her. I said, come in the front. She says, me? I said, you. I said, come here. And I didn't let her tell the story. Maybe she didn't even want to. I said, is it difficult to give a Bible study? She says, uh-uh. Do you like it? Uh-huh. Was it good? Uh-huh. Do you want to do more? Uh-huh. I said, what happened? I told the church the story. Every Sabbath, we had stories. Every Sabbath. And the church kept growing and giving Bible studies and doing evangelism and doing seminars and praying together and playing together and eating together. It was the best time that you could ever have. Because people who pray and work are blessed and grow. And the children came back. Our church was full with youth. And we had 16 different Sabbath school classes, all of them, all ages represented. Because people who pray and vision and plan and work are people who are healthy and grow. What if every church does that? You have here, you are so blessed. You have here a wonderful pastor. I know him personally. I have no agenda. He doesn't pay me to say this. But you have a wonderful leader, and you have a wonderful team, and you have potential. What stops you? And I know you do have good projects. I don't know all of them. I know just a little. What stops you to get together and pray like crazy and ask God for power and ask God for His plan? What stops you to reach the world? You think it's not possible? Was it possible for a hand of disciples, poor, broken, persecuted, to reach the world? God can do it, folks. Don't look to what you can do. Keep your eyes on God. And go in faith. Pray big, plan big, work big. Jesus is coming. We have no time to be small. Small vision is what really offends God. We have no time for mediocrity. All in or all out. Amen? Amen? Would you respond to that? My time is up long ago. Sorry. Take 2 minutes. No, I'm not sorry. Yeah. Thank you. You're right. Take 2 minutes in groups of two or three, not 10. Small prayers. Don't pray from Adam to Revelation. Just short prayers focused on the church. And say, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Give us passion for mission. Give us your vision. And help us reach the world. Amen? Help us experience revival. Help us experience your presence through the latter rain, through the Holy Spirit. Short prayers, small groups. And then my voice is already hurting. I'm going to ask one of the pastors to come and have the closing prayer. Folks, has been a joy and a privilege for me, undeserved privilege, to be with precious people like you. God bless you tremendously, and may God bless the plans that He has for you and in you and through you. Amen? Let's divide in small groups, short 3 minutes, okay?